Episode 4. This we know, love changes everything. As Advent draws to a close, the story turns toward love, not the sentimental kind that decorates cards or our favorite holiday movies, but a love that takes on flesh and rearranges everything it touches. In these final days before Christmas, Associate Pastor for Faith Formation and Worship Ministries, Greer Booker Richards, and Director of Music, Eric Wall, will discuss holiday preparations and how we can best prepare our own hearts to receive a love that demands our attention, our courage, and our hope. Because we know when God's love arrives, nothing stays the same.
Well, welcome, Eric. It is so good to be with you. And I have really been especially looking forward to recording this podcast.
Me too.
It is Advent 4 coming upon us, which is, at least for me, kind of that sweet moment between it is still definitely Advent and not yet Christmas, but it's really close.
It's really close. You know, it's interesting. Some years, it's one of the cool things to me, sort of the theology of calendar maybe in Advent, that some years Advent 4 is a long way from Christmas Eve, and some years it's closer. Some years it's the same day, you know, and so the which changes from year to year, that the sense of anticipation or nearness or looking forward to things. Yeah.
And I love looking forward to the music that is not, again, not yet Christmas or Christmas Eve, but again, we are getting there. And this year at White Memorial, we hope those of you who are church members, or as we like to call those who faithfully attend, belongers, we hope that you are aware that this Sunday coming up will be our service of lessons and carols in the morning, where we will have two services, one at 9:30 and one at 11, both in the sanctuary with fully shared leadership, pastoral staff and music team and bands and choirs, and are definitely going to be talking a little bit about that. But it is one of the just traditions from my childhood growing up at First Presbyterian Greensboro that has been personally held dear and has been really formative in my sort of anticipating what the Christmas season is about. I grew up listening to King's College Cambridge on the radio, not online, but on the public radio station with my family, and celebrating that service as a part of my childhood. My understanding is that here at White Memorial, we have had years and seasons of having a lessons and carols service, but this is sort of a returning again for the first time. And so for our listeners who are White Memorial members or belongers, or those who are listening online who might tune in or tune in to another service of lessons and carols, as our music director, tell us a little of the history.
Sure. It's, you know, interestingly, I did not grow up with lessons and carols. I'm not sure. I've been trying to think of when I knew what it was. It was probably sometime in college, being a music major and doing things at the church and with college choirs and things. Lessons and carols is a kind of big tent name and idea, but its locus, you might say, is exactly what you describe, which is a service that has gone on for over a century in Cambridge in England, which began in 1918, although existed in earlier forms in the late 19th century. But in 1918, as part of England's emergence from the horrors of World War I, this service was held in the chapel of King's College in Cambridge, which some of you may have been to. I've been once, and it's this magnificent space, both visually and acoustically. And its history has been a kind of bringing together of some of the loftiest, for lack of a better word, imaginable music, and some of the earthiest imaginable music. Many of the carols that have come rung down through centuries for Christmas are very earthy, vernacular, dance-like, flesh and blood image-like songs, which is not always true of all the hymns we sing. And so in this service, you have this interesting mixture of music from different sources. Of course, lessons and carols simply refers to scripture and music. And that pattern is fundamental to almost any worship, I suppose, that includes music at all. We all know the pattern of a reading and an anthem, or a reading and a hymn, that kind of thing. There's a pattern of lessons and carols that you hear if you listen to the radio online to King's College on Christmas Eve. You'll hear 9 readings, which are the Christmas story from the beginnings of the Bible through the birth narratives and the shepherd and magi narratives, and culminating with the prologue to John's gospel, "In the beginning was the Word."
Yeah, it starts in Genesis.
And the interesting thing is that there are variations in the form. For instance, there's an Advent version that King's College does too. In some of the published carol books, there are alternate lessons suggested for reading. In our own lessons and carols here at White Memorial, the readings will include some of the lectionary readings for Advent 4, because we're still doing this in Advent, one of which is the birth story from Matthew's gospel. I'll tell you this quick story. To your point about the kind of magic, even in the best sense, myth-like quality of lessons and carols. Mary and I went once in person at King's College for the service with our son Tristan. I was on a sabbatical at my previous church, and we were in the UK over Christmas. And it's this kind of amazing experience. You go, and I don't know what it is. That was 20 years ago. I don't know what it is now, but then we had researched and knew that you had to get in line, and we got in line, this great big long line, very cold temperatures. And I described it to people afterwards as kind of like a Christmas liturgical tailgating, because everybody's in this line and they're all friendly and they've all brought food and coffee, and they'll save your spot in line if you need to run to the bathroom, and there's just a great community in the waiting for it. And the waiting was just this wonderful kind of making new friends and so forth. And then gradually the line tightens and you finally get into the chapel, and we were sitting near the back. And of course, one of the marks of this service, both in Cambridge and many other places, is beginning with a very particular hymn called "Once in Royal David's City," which is a hymn originally written for children. And at King's College, there's always, it's a men and boys choir, so there's one boy who sings it. And the story I've always heard is that none of the kids in the choir knows who the soloist will be.
I had always heard that too.
Until you go on air on the radio and the director points at somebody and says, "Okay, sing," in effect. And I think the object is not to have weeks to be nervous.
Well, meanwhile, I'm just feeling nervous on their behalf starting right now.
That's exactly right. And we were sitting near the back, and I resisted the temptation to turn around and look at the director point at the kid, just to sort of take it in. And of course, that's what Lessons and Carols is. It's this receiving of this immense story and all this music that accompanies it, it's a pretty wonderful thing.
Yeah, that even just hearing your personal story, I think, is helpful, because I recognize that I'm in maybe more and more of a unique position of somebody who has grown up listening to that particular service on the radio in my family of origin, and participating ever since I was very young in that service in a choir in a particular, you know, cathedral-esque church. But a lot of other people haven't. And it is a different service than what we expect on a Sunday morning. You have helped sort of name what to expect in terms of more music and more scripture stories being read, and kind of that alternating pattern. But for people for whom this is a new experience, and maybe choral music is not something that they have had a lot of experience with, exposure to, choice to listen to, what would sort of be your hope, or how could you kind of help people for whom this is going to be a new experience, or might say, if I'm being honest, Eric, I'm just not sure if like choral music is my thing, but I really want to try and appreciate the service. Can you maybe help us a little bit?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I think one helpful way to think about a service like this is a kind of extended way of reading scripture, an extended storytelling, yeah, a great big extended way of doing proclamation. And, you know, in our Reformed tradition, we think of proclamation not merely as the reading of scripture, but some kind of interpretive, exegetical, contextual way of talking about scripture and unpacking scripture for this time and this place and these people. And in the case of Lessons and Carols, you get 6 or 7 readings for us rather than a usual 2 or maybe 3. And you get an exegesis of that scripture, which means just a working out of what's in the scripture, right? A probing of its origins and its inner meanings and what it might have to say. You get a lot of that interpretive work done in musical ways rather than spoken ways. And so I would say, if somebody might be thinking, I'm not sure about choral music or a whole service worth of choral music, it of course dovetails with the fact that we're hearing a lot of that all month long anyway. We've been listening to it. You kind of can't escape it. And so in the case of Lessons, Carols here this year, there's some amazing choral pieces that the choir is working on, just dramatic and beautiful and poignant. There's one called The Song of Peace, which is this lovely poem and musical setting about the skies unfurling and angels coming through with the Song of Peace. There's an anthem called Two Kings, which is this a poem of 600 or 700 years that essentially says, if the earthly ruler came to our house, we would add a new coat of paint and set the table and fall all over ourselves to make everything pristine and ready. And when the King of Heaven comes, we don't even notice. Yeah. And we relegate the child to the manger yet again. There's a poignant piece called The Hills Are Bare at Bethlehem, and they don't show any future for the world, yet something will grow here. The other piece, of course, for us here at White Memorial is that it's not only a choral service, but that you mentioned shared leadership, that the band and musicians from On Point are also offering pieces, which is, I think, going to be quite joyful and wondrous. And so the textures, the musical and language textures of what's going to happen will be particularly rich. And then the choir and the On Point band will do a culminating kind of piece together at the end. So I think there'll be this joining of voices and joining of music's voices to scriptural, working out of scripture. One of the history sources of Lessons and Carols I've got somewhere, I think it's a CD liner notes or something, you know, makes the point that the service as conceived, the primary importance is the lessons. Carols, the music is a secondary importance because the lessons are the centrality, which is what we would claim in our worship.
Sure.
That we build around scripture. And of course, there's an added layer to lessons and carols. We listen to it on the radio. We listen to recordings of it. And the whole layer of the performative nature of music, or the presentational nature of music, and it's such a strong thing that it can be, if we're not careful, it can overwhelm, or it can take an outsized place, or it can...
And in a just like neutral way, it can also just be confusing, because yeah, there are a lot of times where, you know, maybe we pay or have an offering or something, and we go to a church to hear a choir perform a work or an orchestra or a band, right?
Yeah.
And it can be really confusing for a lot of us who, you know, if you don't work in a church or this isn't your job or something you do all the time or has been a part of your life for many, many years, it can be a little confusing of what is the difference between showing up and being present in worship, which looks like a lessons and carol service and what is attending a performance of musicians who are there to offer something. And yeah, I'd love to hear your thoughts about that. I think I would start with a lot of that begins with how we are showing up to the experience. Not only what is the artistic offering that we are there to experience, but are we showing up expecting to be an observer, or are we showing up with a posture of I'm a part of this story?
Right. When you show up to church on Sunday morning, whatever happens, the premise is that the people of God gathered to pray and to hear scripture and to be strengthened in community and sent out into the world. Those are some of the base lines of why we come to worship at all. That doesn't change here. That's exactly it. And in our case, what you won't get if you listen to lessons and carols on the radio is you won't get an offering. You won't get a lighting of the Advent wreath, and you won't get call to worship language. You won't get those kind. There are pieces of liturgy that will remain for us that are a way of this lessons and carols form merging or intersecting or overlaying with the liturgy that we would do anyway.
That's
on
right.
Sunday morning or when people gather. And it's how we show up ready to sing. It's always sing congregational hymns at lessons and carols or congregational any kind of congregational song. It's we show up to be a participant. The story is even in the what may be very familiar scripture, you already participate if you hear it. I can remember when we went, for a second, hearkening back to the story, when we went to Cambridge and we were sitting near the back of the chapel. And what, at least then, what I'm pretty sure we were told is that though the service is broadcast internationally on the radio, in the chapel itself at King's College, there was no sound amplification system.
Wow.
Because the acoustics are phenomenal,
right,
for the organ and the choir. But the people who read the lessons were standing way up behind the organ script at one end of the chapel and not even facing directly out. And so we realized that listening to these lessons had nowhere near the clarity that it does on the radio. And what that meant was we were listening into a story that we already knew. Mm-hmm. And so even if we didn't hear clearly every word of the angels and the shepherds or the magi or the birth or whatever it might be, our participation was changed because we had to fill in those little spaces and claim the story in our own minds because that was just what we had to do. And so even here, you know, whenever we listen, we're already participating, whether to scripture or to music. When we sing, we're participating. And it's all a liturgy.
Yeah.
It's all a liturgy, which is a pattern of doing prayer and hearing scripture and responding to it.
Yeah. And truly one of the goals for this podcast is to help listeners be more, to help you all in your ability and ways of showing up. That when we talk about this, whether you're, you know, on a walk or in the car and listening by yourself, the hope is that seeds are being planted that will help you show up to worship even more curious, even more attentive, already kind of, you know, wondering or having some different tools in the tool belt to listen in a way that maybe if you hadn't, you know, listened to a conversation prior, things would be different. And so part of our hope here is obviously not only to be talking about our particular service coming up this particular Sunday, but also to zoom out and continue to visit this theme of This We Know and to sort of put into context where we are in our Advent season, what that means that we will be worshiping with this Lessons and Carols pattern, but also to be thinking about sort of a grounding question, an anchoring premise that each week we're trying to sort of remind ourselves about so that when we do come with that posture for worship, we come comes more solid in our faith and in our wondering about sort of this journey that we are all on together. So it's not only about how do we prepare for worship here at our church, but it's also how are we preparing our own individual hearts, our own homes, our own family systems, our own lives this Christmas season. And what we have talked a lot about here is a lot of that preparation we hope this year looks like returning to what we know, what we believe to be true, what anchors us, grounds us in our faith, especially when things are busy, when things are feeling or looking a bit bleak. And so when we are looking at this fourth Sunday, one of the things that sort of themes that we are picking up is this theme of the love that we are anticipating. We've talked a bit about the hope and the peace and the joy and the love, and we're not being overly prescriptive about that, but those are sort of some anchor points for us to be thinking about this year. And so help us, theologian Eric Wall, not only director of music Eric Wall, help us think about what this kind of love is that we are anticipating.
I think, I suppose a first pass at that question to me would be thinking about in this season, this kind of love that we are celebrating or looking for, or praying for, or watching for. We're talking about this Lessons and Carols pattern. And I think because it's such, because that Lessons and Carols pattern is such a big arc of a story through generations of God's people, I mean, it's certainly showing us a persistent love, a love that keeps being told, that keeps being reimagined, that presses forward. It really is, I suppose we would say biblically, that Lessons and Carols is one of the ways that we look at the covenant God makes with the people of God, which is all Absolutely. Through Scripture, that no matter what you all do, I will not stop loving you, and I will not stop working for that love and to pull you back to me. I mean, several Sundays ago, Anne preached on Advent 1 and used a phrase, I think, magnetic love or a magnetic God. And what she meant was a God that you ultimately cannot be detached from or unlinked to. And so I think that persistent love is one kind that we anticipate. I think, too, a fullness of love. I mean, there's a culmination of the story in the prologue of John, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, which ends, I mean, the pericope often ends with the phrase, from God's fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And there's this, the full expansive love. And I can't think of any kind of love that we would not celebrate and anticipate and need more than that kind of persistent, full love. And I think, I suppose it's always, as I think about the theme, it's probably always tricky. There's always a slight caution. If we say what we know about God, we get as close as we can to a full certainty, knowing that God will always be a little out in front. I am banking on knowing that kind of, we know that God loves the world. So what are we going to do? We know that's true. So it's up to us to live into that. We know.
So what do we do with that?
This story tells us that we know that God loves. We know that God loves immigrants. So what are we going to do with that?
Yeah.
We know that God loves the poor. What are we going to do with that? Mm-hmm. We know that God loves a creation that is being degraded and destroyed day by day. What are we going to do with that?
Yeah.
We know God loves queer and gay and lesbian and straight and trans people. What are we going to do with that? So I think that's the kind of love that we know what God's love is as best we can perceive it in the words of the Bible and in the community of faith. So what are we going to do with it? And one thing we do at Christmas is Eric Routley said once, the premise of hymns is that anything that means a lot to you, you want to sing about. And so if the story means a lot to us, that's why there's so much singing in this service, because it means too much not to sing or not to express, not to make it beautiful, not to embody it.
We can't help ourselves.
We can't help ourselves. We can't help putting breath and voice and sound to it.
Yeah. I could not have said that better myself. And for me,
sure you
thinking,
could,
yeah. thinking not only about the arc of a Lessons in Carol Service, but the way that it is telling that story from the very beginning and from Genesis and culminating with the other in the beginning story, John.
Right.
It is storytelling at its best, and it is remembering in the beginning and from the very beginning. God was there, and God was, and God is still love. This is our fundamental Christian affirmation, the one truth upon which all else stands. This we know.
God made it and called it good.
Yes, and from God's power, right, all things then came into being, but not in this all-controlling, all-dominating way, because that is not what love is. Love is not controlling. Love does not dominate the beloved. And we have this time of remembering back to that in creation, celebrating it again in this mysterious, unsuspecting birth narrative. And then, just like you said, you know, we get that, and now what are we going to do with it? And now what is next? We have this most gracious and mysterious act of self-emptying love, of self-offering love. I sort of use the metaphor of God's very heartbeat and agency in the universe getting to take on flesh and be among us, obviously. The most intimate connection that is imaginable, where we are told fully that we are known and that we then have the privilege, the honor, and the gift of knowing God. And sharing in this intimacy, we have to remember the great paradox, which we think back to the paradox of the stories that we're going to hear from Scripture. We think about the many ways in which we're living in this paradoxical world right now, right? That those who are waiting for this mighty, all-powerful Savior, what do they get? A helpless little baby, right? To those who are waiting for military victory over enemies, God sends who? A Messiah who teaches liberation through forgiveness and peace, right? That there are so many expectations that we read about in the story of who we are that, if we're honest, still resonate today. And we get to celebrate the kind of love that is just an unbelievable surprise of intimacy and vulnerability.
Yeah. And and on this, on a Lessons in Carols Sunday, I mean, you know, one thing people may be curious about is that word lesson. Because we don't call them lessons usually in our, we call them readings or something. But if we think about what you were just saying, it's like, and thinking about This We Know, in its deepest, best sense, if you think about a lesson, somebody says to you, how do you know so and such and such? And you say, somebody taught me.
That's right.
Somebody revealed it to me. Somebody wrote it on a chalkboard. They sent it. They wrote it in a book. They said it to me in a conversation, whatever it may be. I learned a lesson. And that's really, it's not a finger shaking lesson. It's a come discover this lesson, and it's a teaching, and that's how we know, because somebody taught it to us. You know,
that's right. I wanted to read something when I was again thinking about, what is sort of this gift of love that we receive and celebrate? It's a little bit strange that every year Advent always comes and Christmas always comes, and in what ways is this just the same old thing happening year after year, and in what ways is it always new and always special? But here's how Kate Bowler, professor and scholar and author, has described this kind of incarnate love that we're talking about. She's specifically, I think, talking about Christmas Eve, but I think it lends to right where we are, that this time, this particular time of year, is the call to all of us who long to come home, to be where someone loves us best of all, where we belong. And that is exactly what God has built for us, an architecture of love whose beauty is deep enough, immense enough for all of us to crawl into with all of our needs and our confusion, our longings and our fears, big enough to encompass the whole world, because God's house of love has come to reconfigure our reality. Though we can't see the whole of it, in coming to earth, God is showing us what love is and the truth that God will not abandon us, nor this good earth. And I think about this architecture of love.
That's a great phrase.
Yeah. I've really held on to that as sort of thinking about what a beautiful metaphor that is for the Advent journey. Constructing, you know, having this kind of construction project to build an architecture of love.
It's such a the language of structure and of bringing forth and of housing and enclosing and space making. I'm gonna keep that phrase for sure.
And so you've been so helpful in kind of like describing how that shows up in worship. But if we can strip back one layer, how then do we prepare ourselves? Maybe how, if you want to share for yourself, how do you prepare or think about this architecture of love? What does that look like? Help us as listeners, but also, yeah, what does that look like for you?
Oh, man, I think to prepare yourself to receive, I suppose for me, how is it that we're able, or that I am able, to be still, to listen, to attend? What one of my colleagues at the seminary used to say, she would stand up to read scripture and worship, and she would say, a reading from such and such, let us attend, which was a great phrase of just sort of giving ourselves to something, and to try to set aside other voices who may be trying to help. I mean, when I say other voices, inner voices who may be trying to help but are getting in the way, and say, just take a seat, because there are other voices I need to be attentive to. Are there sounds or songs or and I think it also means, in addition to listening, it probably means looking at others a little more and more deeply, and allowing one's imagination, allowing the possibility of possibilities, that something different might be possible or might be true, or this we know, that there might be something we don't know yet that we can still discover.
That's,
you know,
right.
that we can, and to listen to these stories that we tell in scripture and in song and in community here, and to listen to what's coming to us and say, am I in this story? Do I see myself in this? Does this show me a better way to be or love or live, or to journey with people? Do these stories that we're listening so much to this season make me more aware of other people's stories, the everyday stories? Because that's, I used to say to students, not that, I mean, I'm not a pastor, but I used to say to students at the seminary, you know, if you're going to be a minister, you have to be interested in other people's stories.
You do.
You have to want to hear it. You don't always have to want to hear it, but you got to be interested, and you will find a blessing in that. And so I think these stories invite us into other stories, maybe is one way.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. I wanted to actually conclude. It was funny when I was preparing sort of my little parts for talking and listening today, I found myself looking at our newsletter for the month. And, you know, as a staff member, I'm usually just sort of reviewing my parts and making sure there aren't any editorial mistakes. And I had not read Christopher's letter on this month's newsletter. And maybe you all are ahead of me and you've already done that. But if you haven't, go and read it. Look it up online. It's really beautiful. And it's sort of his thoughts about This We Know, really about this theme. And he sets up kind of where we are and where we've been really beautifully. He quotes one of the verses from In the Bleak Midwinter, which is just some of the most beautiful poetry of the season to me. But yeah. He ends with this. He says, "This we know. We need Christmas and all the promise it can infuse into our lives. Time and trust prove its efficacy. We need the longing gaze of Advent to focus our hopes upon the future, which only God can provide. Ours is not to prove the practice of Advent. Ours is to take our place alongside believers of every time and station and lend our voices to the hymns of praise inspired by the angels."
Yeah, well said.
I know. Mm-hmm. And to me, like, that's what I'm looking forward to this week. That is going to be what I kind of underline: the longing gaze of Advent, This We Know, We Need Christmas, and participating and singing alongside, you know, hymns inspired by angels sounds like the perfect way to begin to construct this architecture of love to me.
Amen.
Thanks, you all. We hope to see you on Sunday, whether you are able to worship here with us in person or join us online.